I was thinking as we were singing the song that was right out of the Word of God, I thought back of our Baptist forefathers in the 1600s. Actually, when singing was first introduced to the Baptists, they required that all lyrics must be found in the Word of God. They actually would not fellowship us for the Heavenly Highway Hymn back in the 1600s. All singing, all lyrics that were sung in a Baptist worship service must be found in the Word of God. Now, we've changed. We changed from what our Baptist forefathers practiced. I heard a wonderful lesson at Old Union Minister School entitled, "We Need to Change." Now, when it comes to the Word of God, it doesn't change. Doctrines, the way of salvation, all those things, they do not change. But the truth of the matter is that we have changed through the years. We have. If you read the earliest account of a Baptist worship service in 1609, it started at 8 o'clock in the morning. There were at least three preachers that expounded the Word of God. There was no singing at all. There was an exhortation for an offering to be taken up for the poor. They broke and came back, and they went another 3 hours in the afternoon. We've changed. You look in the history book, the earliest account of a Baptist worship service, 1609, and we are nothing like what we used to be. Well, I can't hardly keep your attention for 30 minutes, much less 3 hours or 6 hours this day. We've changed. There are some changes, I suppose, have been for the good, and there are many changes that have been for the bad. I like lyrics that are divinely inspired. If you look at the worship hymn of the Hebrews, every song they ever sung in worship under the Hebrew or Jewish administration, every lyric was divinely inspired. There's 150 psalms. That was their songbook. And I just like words that are found in the Word of God. I'm not opposing lyrics that are not found in the Word of God, but I believe that all of our songs should be based on truth. Amen. Truth. Yeah. We've adopted a few that people just really, really like, that there's some verses in them that are just not true. And we need to kind of steer away from those. They may have a good beat, a good melody, but if the lyrics are not correct, then the song is not correct. That's gospel music, when the lyrics are true. Well, I didn't mean to give you a history lesson, but I just thought I'd do that. There's so many tragedies in the world. Listen, people, you need to be ready. The Bible tells us that we are fragile, that we are frail. The Bible tells us that we need to prepare for the evil day. It's coming. You need to get right with the Lord, because your evil day will come. It comes to the young, it comes to the old, it comes to male and female. You need to be ready. And Jesus is the only way to be ready for that day. Why, He overcame death, hell, and the grave. And when you face the evil day, if you're in Jesus, you will have victory. 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 Praise the Lord for the victory that's in Jesus. I begin reading in verse 1 of the 12th chapter of Exodus. I'll speak to you about the Lord, our Passover. My text will be taken, of course, from the 5th chapter of Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 7. Where the Apostle Paul, when he was talking about them at Corinth needing to exercise church discipline, and he was talking about that the sin or the lack of church discipline was an indication of unleavenedness. He was talking about removing the, or leavenedness rather. He was telling them that they need to be an unleavened church. And he was, of course, reflecting upon the feast of unleavened bread. And in the 7th verse of the 5th chapter of Corinthians, he said that specifically, that Christ, Jesus, is our Passover. Amen. He is our Passover. And the Apostle Paul was basically implying that the church age was an age of of that followed the festivity of unleavened bread that the Jews believed and that the Jews also exercised. I begin at verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of the month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of the month shall they take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their father, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day. Everybody say 14th day.
14th day.
Okay, we're talking about the 14th day of Nisan. The 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. The evening would have been around 3 o'clock. And they shall take the blood and strike it upon the two sides of the post and the upper doorpost of the house wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not it raw, nor salmon at all with water." Listen, our Passover is not connection with. There's no connection with water baptism when it comes to the Passover. A lot of people want to mingle baptism with salvation. I just a side note. Eat not it raw, nor sobbing at all with water, but roast with fire his head and his legs, and with the perterence thereof. And ye shall let none of it remain unto the morning, and that which remaineth of it unto the morning ye shall burn with fire. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The Lord's Passover. I want us to, just as we begin to think about this, first of all, I want us to examine some of the premier aspects of the Lord's Passover. I want us to also preview it with respect to the prefigure of the Lord Jesus Christ being our Passover. This celebration of this feast day, this Passover exercise of the Jewish nation, it prefigured the Lord giving His life for us. I want us also to think just for a few moments about those things that are preordained. Preordained. See, it was preordained that Jesus Christ would give His life for our sins, that He would be the Lamb of God, that He would be our Passover Lamb. And I want to perhaps close with one final thought with respect to those things that are a prerequisite to eternal life. You will never get to go to heaven unless Jesus is your Passover. Only through the shed blood of Jesus are we delivered from sin. Now, as far as I'm concerned, if you're in sin, you're still in Egyptian bondage. But praise God, the Passover is what brought deliverance to the people of Israel out of their bondage. Listen, those of us that have been saved by the grace of God, we have been freed from sin. I mean, He broke the chains, amen. We're no longer slaves of sin. We've been delivered. What a blessing it is to experience the deliverance from sin. And the only way you can ever have the deliverance of sin is by an application of the blood of Jesus upon your soul. It will not only secure your hope of heaven, but it'll also release you from sin. You know, there's a lot of people that have a lot of misunderstandings with regard to to Jesus being the Passover lamb. See, it was very clear in Scripture. Jesus, in the 14th chapter of Mark, and in the 26th chapter of Matthew, in the 13th chapter of John, I mean, he constantly kept saying, as they neared Jerusalem in those final days of our Lord, which more Scripture is attributed to in the Gospel with respect to that than any other aspect of the Lord's ministry, those last few days, I mean, you start there like in the 12th chapter of John, verse 1, it says, 6 days before Passover. You move on to the 14th chapter of Mark, and it says right there, 2 days till Passover. Or you look like in the 26th chapter of Matthew, and verse 2, it says, 2 days till Passover, and then the Lord Jesus Christ will be taken from this world. Actually, Jesus said that he would die on the Passover. Now, I know there's a lot of confusion and there's a lot of conflict about whether or not Jesus died on the Passover. I believe that Jesus died on the Passover. He said, I will die on the Passover. He died on the Passover. As they laid that knife to the lamb to cut its throat to be the Passover lamb, he died at 3 o'clock on Friday, and he said, it is finished. He was our Passover lamb. I think it odd or unusual or peculiar that he would be prefigured. He would be previewed throughout the Scriptures as the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. He would be prefigured in the Passover that was observed by the Jewish people and then missed it by day. All the Bible before and after sees Jesus Christ as the sacrificial Passover lamb. Planned from eternity past, the cross and the resurrection is the supreme testimony of the goodness of God toward us, of His love toward us, of His righteousness toward us, His grace and mercy and His wisdom and His justice, His holiness. All of His attributes are revealed in the Passover, in the Passover lamb. See, this is where God has been taking Jesus to this very point, to where He would be the sacrifice for all of mankind. All right, so turn with me in your Bibles. How about the 14th chapter of Mark? The countdown. I mean, you can see the countdown in John. You can see the countdown in Mark. You can see the countdown in Matthew. You can see the countdown in Luke. There's a countdown. And like in Mark, he basically says, yet 2 days. Now, I want you to note something in Mark chapter 14 just for a moment. It says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by crafty and put him to death. And they said, not on the feast day. Okay, they didn't want to have him arrested, and they didn't want to kill him during the Passover feast. But listen, man's plans are not always God's plans. God's plans are not always man's plans. But God's plans are always right. God had a plan that Jesus Christ would be crucified on the day of Passover. And nobody or nothing was going to interrupt or interfere with his plans. That within 2 days, 2 days, 2 more days, the countdown, when you look at the countdown in John and Mark, of the last week of the life of Jesus Christ, it's very important. Because after 2 days, there'd be a transition of dispensation. There would be God had orchestrated everything by His providential power. And when the Passover began and the Feast of Unleavened Bread began, he said this would be 2 days out, two more days. I don't believe this is incidental information. I believe this information is very important. I don't believe anything in the Word of God is incidental. Now I want you to turn to the 13th chapter of John just for a moment. I always had trouble with the 13th chapter of John. I don't know. I didn't know when I was going to introduce this. One of the things that always confused me was that, like in the 13th chapter of John, it seems to indicate that Christ ate the Passover. Okay? He ate the Passover with his disciples, okay, and set up the Lord's Supper. And yet it also implies that the Passover was the next day. I mean, you start there, and they're like, and there's all this confusion. And some of the scholars years ago, some of the most admirable, some of the most trusted scholars, like A.T. Robertson. I mean, he has a whole article on, did Jesus eat the Passover? I mean, it's a big deal. The scholars argued this, they debated this, they tried to figure this out because it seems to imply, it seems to tell us that Jesus ate the Passover, and he was also crucified on the Passover. How could he eat the Passover and be the Passover? That's always confused me. You know, there's a lot of times in my life where I wish I would have just simply believed what the Word of God said. Just believe it. And it always puzzled me. I mean, all of the old scholars that I had trusted in, like A.T. Robertson and Albert Barnes and John Gill and B.H. Carroll, it seemed like they were all confused about this. They were all trying to explain this. It didn't make sense to them either. And I don't know if you realize or not, but there was something that was uncovered when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls that these older scholars didn't know about. And the thing that they discovered was that the Galileans began during what we call the dark period of Israel, those 400 years of silence. The Galileans had begun to date a day from sunrise to sunrise rather than from sunset to sunset. And in the days of Christ, the Galileans, okay, began their date of the 14th of Nisan at sunrise rather than at sunset. And so because they did that, the Galileans... And let me just point something out to you. Jesus and all the disciples were Galileans with the exception of Judas Iscariot. They were all Galileans. Everybody say Galilean. Galilean. And so what the Dead Sea Scrolls revealed is that the Galileans would eat the Passover a day before. They actually ate it on the 14th of Nisan because you had a 12-hour overlapse from 6 to 6. Which both of them believed was the 14th of Nisan. And so it just clicked for me. Because like when you read the 13th chapter of the book of John, it says the Passover is off in the future, but they were sitting down and eating the Passover. And that just always confused me. But if you will insert Galilean Passover and Judean Passover, like the Dead Sea Scrolls, which was one of the greatest discoveries of the last century. And it took them a while to read them and figure them out. You know, the Dead Sea Scrolls accredited that the Old Testament is true. But it always confused me. Now, when I go like to the 13th chapter of John, and it says that like for instance, is it before the Feast of the Passover, which would have been the Judean Passover. The Judean Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. When did Jesus depart out of this world unto the Father? On the Judean Passover. He left this world when he died on the cross. He said, into my hands I commend thy spirit. And when he gave up the ghost, his spirit went to the Father. Amen. And here John says, the Passover, where he would die on the cross and his spirit would go to the Father was not yet. And then you read on and they sit down and they eat the Passover. And that is the Galilean Passover. I wish I had a screen. I'd just put a chart up here and show you what I'm talking about. Probably make it a lot easier for me. Some of you visual people, if you saw it, you know, on a chart, you'd say, wow, man, that really makes sense now. Because as you go through, like the book of John, turn like in the 18th chapter, verse 28. He says, "And then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." They didn't go in because they didn't want to be defiled, because the Passover had not been eaten by these Judean Israelites. The Galilean Passover had already passed. Remember there in the 13th chapter of John? That was Thursday night. They ate the Passover with the Lord. He instituted the Lord's Supper. All the ingredients were there. The lamb, the bitter herbs. Remember Judas and the sop? Remember that part of it? The Passover part of that exercise that I read to you in the 12th chapter of Exodus? It was all there. Is it interesting? Is that the exact time that they were observing the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, the exact time that the lamb's throat was being slit and the blood was being spilled out into a basin, Jesus died on the cross. Now, you can believe whatever you want to, but I don't believe that he missed that date. Now, there were three main feasts that the Jews celebrated. The Feast of Pentecost, which was kind of the first fruits. The Feast of Booths. They remembered their wandering in the wilderness. And then there was the Feast of the Unleavened Breads. The Feast of the Unleavened Breads was commemorated with regard to their exit from Egyptian bondage. And they ate the unleavened bread. These were celebrated and they commemorated these past historical events. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was 7 days long, and it commemorated the unleavened bread in the Exodus, back in Exodus chapter 12. And you can look like verses 15 through 20, passages we didn't read. They held that on the 15th day of this month, the day Nisan. It went from the 15th to the 21st. Now that'd be around our April. Right about this time of year. Originally it was during the barley harvest, according to Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy. The 14th day of the month was the day before the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And the day before the unleavened bread was the Passover. The Passover is on the 14th, right? It started on the 14th. Many people kind of combined the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover because they were kind of a combined festival. What they did was that they would take the lamb, and as we read in your hearing, and they would kill the lamb, and they'd put the blood on the doorpost in order to leave and to have the death angel to pass over. Later, after the tabernacle was erected, they would bring that blood into the tabernacle and they would spill it out before the altar. When the temple was built, they did the same thing. They put the blood of the lamb in a basin and they would either pour it upon the altar or at the foot of the altar. Listen, I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ was spilled out upon the ground that he might be a sacrifice for our sins. That the death angel might pass over us. That we would not only be delivered from the bondage of sin, but that we might be able to exit this world and go to heaven. You know, if there's ever been a time when God's people need to have their loins girded, their shoes on, and their staff in their hand, it's now. Amen. Listen, the Lord's coming. Amen. He's coming in power and great glory. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we're going to one day have an exit from this life and from this world. And it's going to be glorious. It sure is. Alright. Let's follow this now. God's purpose was to have the Lord Jesus Christ eat the Passover with His disciples on Thursday night and eat the Galilean Passover. Okay? When the Galileans celebrated Passover. Right? And then on, that would have been Thursday night, and then on Friday, to be crucified on the Judean Passover. I am convinced that Friday is the day that Jesus died. This was the plan of God, that He would die at the Passover. When He said, "It is finished," it shocked people. Really, if you understand how people die on a cross, to have breath to even speak was impossible. Okay? Listen. The cross really didn't kill Him. Our sins killed Him.
Amen.
And at 3 o'clock, when they began to take the blood from those lambs for the celebration of the Passover, Jesus cried out, "It is finished!" Amen. And they were shocked that He could, with a loud voice, cry out. And at that point, He gave up the ghost and He died. I believe the Lamb of God was slain at Passover on this year, on this day, and it was providential. It was according to the determinate counsel of God, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Jesus Himself said in Luke 22 and 22 that He would die on this day. All right. I know there's a lot of people that come along, and I'm going to point this out to you because if you follow the chronology of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's spelled out real clear. Okay? It's spelled out real clear when Jesus died. He died on the day of preparation. You look in John chapter, St. John, like chapter 19 for a reference to that. Verse 14. You'll find there also, it says, "And it was," John 19 and 14, make this note in your Bible, "it was the preparation of the Passover." Okay, in other words, it was the day before the preparation, the day before the Passover. Okay, it was hours before the institution of the Passover. Okay, and it was about the sixth hour. "And He said unto the Jews, Behold your King." All right, move on to like verse 31. Says the Jews, "Therefore, because it was the preparation," that's the day or the hours preceding the Passover, "that His body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day." A high day was a Saturday, which was the Jewish Sabbath, within a feast day, which made it a high Sabbath, a Sabbath higher than other Sabbaths, because it was a Sabbath within a Sabbath. It elevated it above other days. So it was Saturday, just before their Saturday, their Sabbath, Jesus was hanging on the cross. Let me ask you something. All through the New Testament and the book and the epistles, like in the 15th chapter of Corinthians, when did they say that Jesus arose? On what day? Fourth day? You find in the Scriptures where He was 72 hours in the heart of the earth, because I'll tell you something, if He was 72 hours in the grave, then He resurrected on the fourth day. But Paul said, Jesus said Himself, Peter said, that He arose on the third day. Now, He could not resurrect on the third day and be in the grave on the third day at the same time. Amen. Listen, I don't know about you, but I believe the Bible harmonizes. Consistently, completely. Somebody told me one time they believed in the Jonah account was more authentic than all the other teachings of the Gospels, and John's account and Matthew's account and Luke's account and Mark's account. Listen, it all harmonizes. One's not superior to the other. Jesus was using a common phrase of their day, which included the day and night expression. And he was just using this arbitrary colloquial phrase with a bit of sarcasm, because the sign that Jesus Christ gives is his resurrection. And he was 3 days in the grave, and he arose on the third day. If he was hanging on the cross and they wanted him down because it was a high Sabbath, a Sabbath within a Sabbath, the only way that is possible is for it to be their Saturday. Amen. And they wanted him down off the cross before their Saturday began. Amen. The day before Saturday is Friday. For me, it's not that hard. But I'm going to take the Word of God and believe it. And the Lord will sort out the rest. All right, I got to quit. Man, my time gets away from me. The Lamb. I'm going to close. Man, you've got to have the blood applied. He has to be, just like he says in the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he has to be your Passover. See, irrelevant of when all these things took place, there's one thing that's sure, that when he became the Passover lamb, this thing became personal. You notice there in the 7th verse of the 5th chapter of Corinthians, he said, Christ, our Passover. Everybody say our. That means he has to be your Passover. He has to be your Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I don't know about you, but he's mine. He took away my sins. The death angel, when he comes, when judgment comes, when I stand before God in judgment, the blood's been applied. Amen. The guilt has been removed. Listen, let's get a song. If you've never been saved by the grace of God, you need this to be your salvation. You need Christ to be your Passover lamb. You need to have the blood applied to your account. You need to have your account canceled by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He has to be your Passover lamb. Amen. Amen. I can say today, he's mine. Amen. The Lord's Passover is my Passover. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Listen, you need to nail this thing down between you and the Lord. Someplace, somewhere, you need to call on the Lord. And if you don't do it here, you go home, you pray, you ask the Lord, you seek the Lord. Listen, He'll respond. He'll bring eternal life. I'm convinced, and I know for myself, every person who has Christ as their Passover knows when the blood is applied. They know when their name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm telling you, there rose a Lamb in Jerusalem. His name is Jesus. Amen.